Just want to remind those who have children, if you do want to go out, the service is being relayed downstairs to the common room on the big screen TV there. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 23 to 29 about Moses' faith and that Moses had the courage to say no. Biblical faith is a faith that responds to the word of God. Here, first of all, we see what that meant when it came to Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses. It means they knew something about from God about this baby who had been born to them, this beautiful child. They had a word from God about Moses, and by faith, Moses' parents responded to God's word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, a distinctive, a special child in some way, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, the Bible doesn't answer all our questions about what they knew, but we do know that Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, were surely aware of God's promises to Abraham. And if they did their sums, they knew that 400 years of slavery in Egypt was about to come to an end. And that somehow, in some way, these two godly parents knew from God that their son Moses had been appointed a part to play in redemption, a part appointed by God. And when we think of everything that was at stake, the future of the nation of Israel, resting upon this child being hidden from the Egyptians. Humanly speaking, without Moses, there's no deliverance from Egypt. There's no Exodus. Without Moses, there's no Ten Commandments, no tabernacle, no sacrifice. Without Moses, there is no promised land. Without Moses, there's no Joshua, no Rahab, no Samuel, no Ruth, no David. Even the baby who would one day be born in Bethlehem is tied to Moses. So there was so much at stake. And what can we say about Moses? Or better, what does the Bible say about him? Well, there are many things we could look at this morning. He was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. The Lord spoke to him face to face. He was a great writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He was the great lawgiver. God's law came through Moses. The Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the sacrifices, the instructions for the priests and the tabernacle. He was a man of great intellect who was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7 tells us. He was powerful in speech and action. He was the great deliverer, God's chosen instrument to deliver perhaps 2 million people from the hand of Pharaoh and out of the land of Egypt. He was the great intercessor. He prayed for the people over and again, even when God wanted to destroy them. Moses prayed for the people. He interceded before God. He stood in the gap. He was a humble man. We are told that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. But in spite of all those great characteristics, what sticks out as far as Hebrews is concerned is that Moses was a man of faith. Notice what it says. By faith, verse 23. By faith, verse 24. Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, by faith, by faith. Moses was a man of faith. Are you a man or woman of faith? Faith in the living God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Saviour. And that faith involved Moses then at certain times saying no to certain things. The Bible calls that repentance. Turning away from certain things, no, in order to say yes to God. So in conversion, for example, a person says no to an old way of life, a self-centered way of life, a life built around yourself, self-effort. And yes, to God's way, God's plan of salvation, the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews highlights for us things that Moses said no to. And I want to look at four with you this morning. First of all, Moses said no to Egypt's fame. No to Egypt's fame. Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict that all the Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. But then came the time when they could no longer hide Moses, so they determined to entrust the safety and care of their child to God, rather than depend on their concealing him. So they made a papyrus basket with tar and pitch. They put Moses in it, and they put it among the reeds along the bank of the river Nile. And Miriam stood at a distance, watching what would happen. And in the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, felt sorry for the baby, made arrangements for his care, for his safety. And in his early years then, Moses was still in the care of his own father and mother. He was trained in the faith of his people. He was trained in God's covenant, love and mercy. He learnt about the true God. He learnt that Israel was God's covenant people, subject to God's particular love and care. He learnt perhaps about his own calling to deliver Israel from Egypt. So in those early years of life, Moses was in this atmosphere of faith. And then, as he grew older, his mother took him to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses became her son. For Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses, and he became a prince of Egypt, with all sorts of status and honor. Raised in the Egyptian court, receiving an Egyptian education, knew the finest luxuries of life. It's believed by some that Moses was even being groomed to be the next ruler of Egypt. So Moses had to ask this question, who am I? Who am I? Am I a Hebrew of the Hebrews? A child of the covenant? The future deliverer? Or am I to be the prince of Egypt? We can imagine the conflicting emotions and thoughts that went through Moses' mind. The clash of cultures, the clash of religions, the clash of roles. Who am I? If I was to ask you this morning, who are you really, deep down in your heart? Who are you? Are you the Lord's? By faith, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Who are you? Well, the question was answered when Moses was 40 years old, when he showed his true colours. Acts 7 tells us there was a time when he visited his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. And so he went to the defence of his countrymen and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. And our text then interprets Moses' actions for us. It says that Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Moses, as it were, publicly declared his allegiance to the children of Israel. And Moses perhaps thought that his own people would realize that God would use him to rescue them. But they at first did not. Moses had to flee for his life, and for 40 years he was in the wilderness of Midian. But when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses acted by faith. A faith that never died out in the idolatry and luxury and flesh pots of Egypt. You see, if you have a living faith this morning in Jesus Christ, be aware that that faith will be tried and tested by all that is around you in our culture at this time. But deep down at heart, who are you? And then think of the original audience of this letter to the Hebrews. Some of them were torn between being a Jew and being a Jewish Christian. There was persecution and hostility and hatred on the part of not only the Roman authorities, but even amongst some of the Jewish authorities. And some were thinking of leaving the Christian faith and going back to live purely under Judaism. And do you hear what Hebrews is saying to them? Hebrews is saying, just as Moses refused to be known as the son of Egypt, will you refuse to be known just as a child of time and culture? A child of Rome, as it were. That's the choice they had to face. And you face the same question if you're a Christian this morning. Are you first of all a Christian? Or are you first of all part of the British ungodly culture? What defines you? Are you defined by our culture? Or are you defined by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something we all struggle with this morning. There are many Christians who want the world to like them. We want the world to think well of us. We don't want to bear the reproach of Christ. So there are some who say, let's cozy up to the world so we can be friends with the world then. But this passage is telling us that's not what Moses thought. Moses wanted to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from Jesus, not from the world. So the author of Hebrews is saying to his congregation and to us, seek the approval of Jesus Christ. It's better than the approval of the world. In fact, the reproach of Christ is better than the approval of the world. And what we learn is that faith trusts in God's promises. Faith values the rewards that only God can give through Jesus Christ above all the approval and applause of this world. Moses said no to Egypt's fame. Secondly, Moses said no to Egypt's pleasures. Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26 put it like this. By faith, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses saw there are two pathways in life. One pathway, the Egyptian pathway, involved being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and involved the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin in Egypt. Moses probably realized that if he stayed in Egypt, he would follow that path of the pleasures of sin, worldly treasure. But Moses knew there was another path, the path of faith. And that involved refusing to be primarily and firstly an Egyptian prince, but also involved saying no to the pleasures of sin and involved suffering, affliction, and disgrace. What did Moses choose? By faith, he chose not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin. You say, what mistreatment, what disgrace did Moses know? Well, even his fellow Israelites at first refused to acknowledge him as their rescuer. When he intervened and saved one of his countrymen from an Egyptian, this is what he was asked. Who made you ruler and a judge over us? One of his own countrymen said to him, do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses had to flee for his life. He lived in exile in Midian for 40 years. He was being groomed to be the prince of Egypt. and instead he was looking after sheep in a desert. You see what was at stake, the issue, the call of God on Moses' life. Have you heard anything of God's call on your life? Like Moses, like Paul, like the Hebrew Christians. God's call on your life to trust in and follow Jesus Christ may mean mistreatment, disgrace, even in some countries, persecution. In the UK, it may not involve imprisonment and death, but consider how the public media treats Christians. The social media looks down on Christians. The liberal intelligentsia laughs at Christians, the frozen chosen. The world wants to silence the Christian voice on the cultural and moral issues of the day. But by faith, like Moses, we choose to be mistreated or misrepresented rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And by faith, we regard disgrace for the cause of Jesus Christ of greater value than all the treasures in the world. We say, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. So Moses said no to Egypt's fame. Moses said no to Egypt's pleasures. And then thirdly, Moses said no to Egypt's king, the Pharaoh. By faith, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses fled Egypt. He dwelt in the wilderness of Midian for 40 years, a long time separated from his own people. Things were getting worse in Egypt. There was no sign at that point that Moses would ever return to his people. 40 years is a long time to wait, isn't it? We can imagine Moses talking to God. If you want me to deliver your people from Egypt, why am I wasting all this time in a wilderness? And yet nothing was wasted. We look back and see, even in Egypt, God was arranging everything so that just the right moment, when one Pharaoh would die and another would take his place, the way would be cleared for Moses to return. And in the meantime, Moses met and married his wife, proved his faithfulness by looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And it was not by chance, was it, that God appeared to Moses in a burning bush while he was tending sheep in a remote part of the wilderness. The New King James Version of the Bible calls it the back of the desert. We would say today, the back of beyond, the middle of nowhere. The last place where you'd expect to meet God. But that's where Moses did meet with God. In the back of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. While he was about the routine, sometimes disagreeable task of herding his father-in-law's sheep. He wasn't thinking, today God will speak to me. He was thinking, I hope I can find water around here somewhere. But in the normal routines of life, in the most unlikely place, God met with him. God spoke with him. And that's often how it works. God works by his own timetable, according to his own agenda. People ask me from time to time, what is God doing in my life? What does God want from me? What is God's will for me? And I say to them, don't worry, seek God himself. Seek your own personal relationship with God. Get to know God. Your own personal growth in grace and holiness and the knowledge of the truth. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know God, and God will guide you. He will guide you by his word and by the Holy Spirit. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for or because he looked to the reward. For he looked to the reward, because he looked to the reward. Now we ask, what reward? Well, the reward of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. The reward of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reward of a resurrection body and life everlasting. The reward of life without death or mourning or tears or crying or pain or pandemics. The reward of knowing God perfectly, enjoying God's presence eternally. So on one side you have the treasures of Egypt. The wealth, honour, comfort, foods, pleasures, power, glory, servants. And then on the other side you have the future reward. But the Bible says there's no comparison. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the Bible says, face it now, face it. The treasures of this world are temporary. When you die, you can't take them with you. In fact, even the troubles and the mistreatment and the disgrace of this world are temporary. Paul says they're light and momentary. But you have the temporary pleasures of Egypt here. And you have the eternal reward on the other hand. And the Bible says there's no comparison. God's people do not live for treasure on earth, but for treasure in heaven. Moses pursued the path of faith because he looked to the reward. He looked to future glory. He looked to life everlasting. Is that your hope? A sure, certain hope this morning that in Jesus Christ you have eternal life. Eternal life now and life everlasting. In God's presence, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore for the people of God. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Moses said no to Egypt's fame, no to Egypt's pleasures, no to Egypt's king. And fourthly, Moses said no to Egypt's religion. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. A moment of truth came after God spoke to Moses and he returned to Egypt. Moses had confrontations with the Pharaoh, and after 9 of 10 plagues had come upon the land, God's way of deliverance meant saying goodbye to Egypt. Goodbye once and for all. And God told his people if they wanted to be delivered, each family must kill an unblemished 1-year-old lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their homes. Exodus records it like this, where God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It was a moment of decision. There was to be a decisive break with Egypt and all that Egypt represented. It was life or death for the firstborn. Either the lamb dies or the firstborn of the family dies. The blood must be shed, either way. Now suppose you're an Israelite, and you've been told to sacrifice your prized lamb and smear its blood on the doorposts and lintel of your home for all the neighbours to see, would you do it? Suppose an Israelite had refused to sacrifice a lamb. The firstborn would have died that night. There had to be faith in God's appointed way of salvation. And in the same way, what matters before God this morning is not your education, your wealth, your status, your achievements, your money, the friends you have, the awards you've won, how many important people you know. God wants to know, do you have faith that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you and washed away your sins? That Passover lamb was pointing to Jesus, our Passover lamb, slain for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What the Passover lamb represented in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills in the New Testament. Which is why many of the passages in the Old Testament which speak of the Passover lamb are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, none of his bones being broken. Now, I know there are many in our day who want no part in what they call a bloody religion. I well remember as a youngster, a hymn book coming out in the church I attended, Congregational Praise, which changed the words of one of my favourite hymns, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. And the words were changed, Jesus, thy robe of righteousness. And the words were changed because the people involved in the hymn book thought that first verse, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, too graphic. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. I can still remember the controversy after all these years. People won't like it. Blood. People will be offended. Who wants to think about the blood of Jesus? And the controversy went on and on and on. And the same objections are being raised today about the whole idea of substitutionary atonement. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is what cleanses us from sin. The idea of God's Son dying for the sin of the world, for the sin of his people. It offends many people. It's cosmic child abuse. And some mock the idea of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus saving anyone. We're told it's repulsive for the modern conscience. But then God's way is always repulsive to the children of this world. So we are faced with this choice. Do we water down or deny or ignore God's way to make it more palatable? Or do we stand on the Bible? And we believe the Bible. We teach the way of salvation from the Bible. You consider if there were two men in Egypt on the afternoon of that fateful night. One is perhaps a moral Egyptian. And the other is a believing Israelite. And somehow or another, the two men have become friends. The Egyptian doesn't understand the strange religion of the Israelite. The Israelite has seen some advantage of having a friend who's an Egyptian. And the Israelite describes this plan of a lamb being killed and its blood being put on the doorposts and the lintel of the home. Perhaps even the Israelite thinks, it's rather strange. Why should he take a perfectly good lamb, his best lamb, and kill it? And the Egyptian agrees, but these terrible plagues have come upon the land. They say they'll talk again the next day. But the next day's conversation doesn't take place. The Israelite knows that a lamb must be killed. And when the appointed hour comes, he kills the lamb. The blood has to be put on the doorposts and the lintel of his home. if he delayed 10:30, 11, 11:30, 11:45, but before midnight, that blood must be applied. His wife doesn't want him to risk the life of his eldest son. So before midnight, the man takes the blood and he applies it to the doorposts and the lintel. Now, maybe that man had weak faith. He wondered why the lamb had to be slain, why the blood had to be put on the doorposts and on the lintel. But the man, in faith, obeys. And you may say to me this morning, you feel that your love for Jesus Christ, your faith, is weak and faint. But I want to ask you, who is your faith in? Who are you trusting in? Your faith may be like a spider's web this morning, as thin as a spider's web. But who's your faith in? Is your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the mighty Saviour? Because in Egypt that night, where there was no blood on the doorpost and the lintel, there was death everywhere. The firstborn, dead. Firstborn cattle even, dead. In every home where death had not already entered through the blood of the lamb, the angel of death brought death. And in the home of that Egyptian man, the 15-year-old son, the heir, the hope for the future, has now died. And why? Because there was no blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. No lamb had been slain. And I'm saying this morning, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. There is no other way of salvation. We look beyond Moses to Jesus Christ. We see that the faith of Moses and the sacrifice of Moses fade when compared to the faith and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What did Jesus do? He turned his back on the eternal glories of heaven. The glories that were always his as the eternal Son of God. As the Son of God before his Father, daily his Father's delight, rejoicing always before him. And yet he consciously laid aside his royal robes, as it were, and became a servant, came into this world, chose mistreatment and disgrace, and even the reproach of the cross. Hebrews tells you this morning, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you say, well, what joy was set before him? Being seated at the right hand of God, saving all his people. All who trust in him, all the people of God out of every nation in the world, bringing redemption to the glory of God. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that makes the difference. For those who reject Jesus Christ, God has no other plan of salvation. Jesus is God's Lamb. Jesus is the one whose blood covers and cleanses every sin. And anyone, anywhere, at any time, who comes to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance will not be turned away. Are you willing to trust in Jesus' blood and righteousness? To trust in that Saviour, Jesus, through him, by God's grace, you'll be forgiven, cleansed, accepted before God. Do you believe what God has said about his Son? Have you ever trusted in Jesus as your Saviour? Will you this morning say no to Egypt? It's repentance. No to an old way of life. No to the passing pleasures of sin. No to this world's applause. Living just for our culture and acceptance in this world. Will you say yes to Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you, gave himself for you, that you will come to him this morning just as you are. That you lay hold of Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. We thank God this morning that when you come to Jesus Christ just as you are, wherever you are, right now you can come to him in faith, that you reach out to him in faith. coming to Jesus Christ like that, you will not be turned away. So let's pray together now. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning that by faith, as we lay hold of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world and our sin by faith, trusting in him, we thank you, Lord, that you accept all who come to you in faith. And Lord, it is often we come to you with our faith and we confess our love, our faith is weak, is faint. We're prone to wander. But we thank you, Lord, for faith this morning that looks afresh to Jesus Christ, some looking in faith even for the first time. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We praise you for such a Saviour. Hear us as we come now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, which we'll sing along to inwardly again as we come to the end of the service this morning, is this hymn. It's one of my favourite hymns, Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. We'll stay sitting, we'll sing inwardly. Turn to God. Let's pray together. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, power, might, and dominion, both now and world without end. Amen.